I want to begin today not reading John 5, which is going to be our primary text. But if you notice in the readings Christy sent out yesterday, there was one reading out of Acts 16. Acts 16 is an incredible chapter. It's a historical chapter. And it tells a lot about the geography. It fills in so many blanks on Paul's journeys. As a matter of fact, if you look at Acts 16, you would almost kind of roll on past it because it seems like a journal, so to speak. But I want to mention it today, and we're going to come back to this over the next two or three weeks in thinking about the impact of what has come to be called the Macedonian Call. I almost LOL'd. As we were singing, and the first words up on the song, what was the song, He Reigns? What's the first line? It's about, it says the Asians or Asia. And basically the song talks about how you go around the globe on a day and everybody's praising the Lord. But Asia was the first thing mentioned. So let me read some of the words from Acts 16. I'm going to do a bunch of reading here. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, we know more about Timothy from other places, but that's a bit about Timothy. And he was well spoken by their brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in their number daily. They passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now put a pin drop right there, because the entire history of Paul hinges on that little line there. Paul wanted to go to Asia. He was headed to Asia. He had the dream of going to Asia. I want to take the gospel to Asia. But God redirected his steps. Last night when I prayed for Aaron, and I do this quite often, when I pray for people, I pray for us to have our plans, because we do plan. We strategize. We think about what's coming next. It is just natural for us to do that. We sometimes get lost in living for tomorrow, and that's a bad thing. But we do have to plan. And you have a plan for today. You may have lunch already planned. You may have a nap planned, or you may be going to an activity today. You have something planned for tomorrow, and you're looking forward to what you have to do. Well, you may be looking forward to it in a positive way or a negative way, but it's coming whether you want to or not. But those are the plans that we have, but we do not know where our steps are going to take us. You know, we were talking, you may have heard this, just tragic news. Rob Bramlett, who's the voice of the Auburn Tigers, was killed last night, he and his wife, in a tragic car accident. We believe it was an intersection and a stop sign, and a 16-year-old kid hit him from behind. They were going to airlift them both to UAB, and they airlifted her, and they said, we need to stop at East Alabama. We can't even make it to UAB, and she didn't make it to the hospital. They brought him to Birmingham, and surgery was not successful. And I say this, and I don't say this in any glib way, but we have plans, but we never know where our steps are going to go. Now, if you think about that, how heavy that is, let's read on in verse 7. And they came to Mysia, and they were trying to go to Berthonia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And here was the vision. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I want you to know that Macedonia, if you look at verse 11, they left from Troas and they went to Samothrace on the following day, and Neapolis from there, and they went to Philippi. And Philippi was a leading city in the district of Macedonia, which was a Roman colony. And if you go to that place today, you know, you come into Turkey. We look at Asia Minor and we hear Macedonia, and those words are still used. But if you think about Turkey, and if you look in your map in the Bible, you'll probably see this. It'll have lines drawn all over the place. Now, I want you to think about that, and let's go to verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, here's what happened. Here was Lydia, this woman who was a worshiper of God. Now, when Paul got to town, he was in enemy territory, so to speak. There weren't many Jews around, but he was looking for a place of prayer. And he found a place of prayer. When he found a place of prayer, whether it was a place of prayer that he knew or not, he found this place of prayer and he met a woman there. Now, you can imagine Paul going to Macedonia. I wanted to go to Asia, but now I am in Europe. Now, he didn't know it was Europe, but it's going to be Europe. And I get here, and Lord, help me to meet somebody. Help me to get a beachhead here. I want to share the gospel of Christ with somebody. And who does he come in contact with? Lydia. Now, Lydia was a woman who was a seller of the color purple, which means she was into dyes. Now, if Christy has on purple today, there's purple there. And we think of the word purple, but we think of it coming from the dyes. It wasn't just purple. It was the ability to dye clothes, the ability to change fabric. And so we sense that if she was this, she probably had some money. And so here was Lydia, and she invited Paul to her house. Now, the ability to invite somebody to your house was not a thing given to females in those days. So we can assume, don't know, but assume she may have even been a widow. So here she was, a possible widow, obviously a well-to-do lady, and Paul responded and went to her house, and her whole house was baptized, her household. That means kids, servants, everybody. We're going to Christ, and everybody comes along. Well, he wasn't finished evangelizing in this area just yet, because he and Silas, who was with him, got thrown into jail. And they got thrown into jail. If you go to verse 25, at midnight, they were singing and praising hymns. They may have been singing Shout to the Lord. Who knows what they were singing? But they were singing. It could have been a Kristen Getty song, or maybe it was a song of David. Maybe they were singing the 100th Psalm. I know how to sing that one to music. They were singing praises to the Lord. And Paul cried out when the jailer awoke and the prison doors were open. And he was like, "Well, I'm going to kill myself because I have no way out of this. My duty has been taken from me. I have failed at my duty because somehow the doors are open." And Paul said, "Don't harm yourself." And he called out and he said, "We're still here." And the man came into the prison cell and he said, "The prison doors are open, but the prisoners are still here." And the man said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, if you go down a little further, you will eventually see that in this Philippi area, there was a church started. The church consisted of a woman who sold purple in her household and a Philippian jailer in his household. Now, I want to tell you, if you go to any strategic place in the world and they say, "Here's the way to start a church," it would probably not be with a failed jailer, maybe a fired jailer, I don't know, and a woman who sold purple. But when God moves, God uses unordinary measures to accomplish extraordinary things. Paul said, "I got to get to Asia." But the Lord said, "You're going to Europe. And when you get to Europe, you're going to plant a flag down." Now, if we could rewind history, it would be so fascinating to know that out of Philippi, from the Philippian jailer or Lydia or one of their household, if somehow the word of God spread, wouldn't it be neat to know that the person who shared Christ with you, if they originally came from that place? And that is known as the Macedonian call. "Come help," Paul saw in the dream. So that takes us to John 5. And you might be thinking, well, how does John 5 fit into this whole thing? And it is simply this. When the Lord comes, He will encourage us, prod us, pull us into places that we do not think we can go. I would like to ask this question in this room. I would like for everyone in this room who's never been hurt to please stand up. Yeah, obviously. Not all of us have been hurt at some point in time. In the face of that, the Word of God has good news for those who have been hurt. Jesus said in Matthew, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Every problem you have in life will not be solved in the way you think it's going to be solved. But if you totally dedicate yourself to the Lord, if He is the Lord of your life, then your problems become His problems. And the things that come your way will be the things that come His way. And He will not leave you. And the real goal of life is not to have it easy, but to be faithful. To be faithful through it all. Now, I can't imagine if you're thinking about these guys in the jail that night when the door is open. What do you think? God opened the door. We're out of here. And they said, well, let's don't leave just yet. We hadn't finished verse number 6. And they're still in there, and the jailer opens it, and he looks, and he says, my goodness, he said, the doors are open. They're gone. And Paul says, no, we're here. We're here. We're still in here. Come on in. And I can imagine when he gets in there, and he had been hearing them sing, and he had been hearing them talk, and he had been outside the door listening to their conversation. And he said, what must I do to be saved? I wonder if anybody looks at our life and they ask the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have the contentment they have? What must I do to be able to face life with the courage that that person faces life? This healing in chapter 5 is by the pool called Bethesda. Speaking of Navy, of course everybody uses it, but we have in Bethesda, Maryland, we have a hospital, right? A military hospital there. And so the word Bethesda has a great meaning. And it has the pool of Bethesda, a meaning of healing. So let's ask the question, what did Jesus see? In verse 1, we see that Jesus was always attending feasts. He did not neglect his heritage of being a Jew. And it says in verse 1, and there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jesus was there. He was where he should have been. He was where he always was. And in chapter 2, it says, now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, an Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. They couldn't find this place for years and years and years. And they were going to do a building program. The Church of St. Anne in 1888 was going to do a building program. And they started digging, and they found in this area, they started uncovering, and they uncovered a pool with colonnades at the exact place where John said the pool with colonnades was. And so when they unearth this, and you can go there and see it today, of course, it is there, and it talks about this man who had been coming for years, and it says in verse 3, there were a multitude of invalids. So you can imagine the scene. There's the pool, there are the colonnades, and people just laying everywhere. Invalids. As a matter of fact, I can imagine if there were some people who used to walk by the pool and said, it's a beautiful spot. You can smell the aroma of the oils that they pour in that pool. It's a beautiful place. And invalids started coming there because of the healing powers in the pool. And as invalids came there, people started walk a good distance away. You know, I don't want to go there. They're always laying there whining about being crippled. I want to walk over there. I remember when a friend of mine, and some of us knew this person, when he was dying. And in the dying, as happens quite a bit, people who are close friends, some come around and some do not. If it is known that you are dying, you will find that there are people who you've known forever who come around, and there are people who you've known forever and they tend to shy away. It's an interesting thing. Shouldn't happen in a church, but it even does there. And it's quite a difficult thing, I know, because people rationalize and say, I don't know what to say. And the answer is, you don't say anything. You don't have to say. But people sometimes, they see the cripple and they say, I want to go over there because if I don't see it, it doesn't happen. It's not really there. But if you look at the verses, in verse 3 it says, there lay a multitude of invalids, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And one man who had been there was an invalid for 38 years. Now, look at the next phrase. When Jesus saw, and what's the next word? Him. Now, I want you to take that word him and make it H-I-M of big letters there. When Jesus saw him. Now, the Bible said there were a multitude of invalids. There was one there specifically that John's writing about. And he said, well, he was been there for 38. He'd been an invalid for 38 years. Don't know how long he'd been actually coming to the pool. And it said, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Now, I want to make a point about this before we kind of move into the outline of the text. And the point is simply this, and you see the words there, and I wish more people would hear this. And I don't want to say this to mitigate your hurt, but I want to say it for encouragement. And it's simply this, you're not alone. It's not just you. Have you ever been in a support group? Has anybody ever been in a support group of a like situation? There are people who've been through Alcoholics Anonymous, a support group, or people who have a certain illness and they've gone to this support group and so forth. And the theory behind that has always been you're going through something with like individuals. And we don't have to do that, but it is simply true that you are not alone. Some of you who've been through treatments, cancer treatments, or Tracy when she was in the neurological ward, you know, when you get up there, you start to hear the stories because you can't help but hear them. And you understand the lady two doors down and what, because, you know, you just have been there a while and people know this. Or if you go to Children's Hospital, remember when Raleigh was there before he passed away, and Raleigh was there, you go up to Children's Hospital and I remember Robin out in the hall and she would say, two doors down something and that family over there, because you get to know people and you say, you know what, we're not alone here. Doesn't make you feel any better about your situation, but the truth is, you are not alone. There are people who are widows. You are not alone. People who've lost things in life, you are not alone. It's okay. It's okay to realize that there are a multitude of invalids laying by the pool. But here, let's get into this outline here. The question was, do you want to be made well? Now, that leads me to the first thing. You have to identify what is really wanted in your prayer life and in your walk with the Lord. What the Lord wants, what you want, how those things come together and should be the same thing at the end of the day. It sounds like a crazy question, but it's really not. Do you want to be well? I love the question. Do you want to be healed? And that man answered. Did he give a rousing yes? No, let's look at verse 7. The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. Now, the theory was, and if you have a verse, I would like for you to look at your Bible, and somebody look at verse 4. Who doesn't have verse 4? And I'm going to ask a question. Who does have verse 4? Christy, read verse 4, because some of us don't have it. We got cheated. Read the verse.
For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted.
Now, that verse 4 helps explain what this conversation that those of us don't have verse 4 have. Now, let me tell you why verse 4 is not there. Verse 4 is not there in some of your translation because we believe verse 4 was added in later as a descriptive verse. The scholars are not saying verse 4 is not correct. They're just saying in John's original writing, verse 4 was not there. So there is a definition. We had a big conversation. Christine had a big conversation about this Friday because this is the way I converse. I'll throw out questions and he said, well, what are you getting at? So we had a conversation about this. And so that fills in some of the blanks that you don't have, because you probably read that passage and you never noticed the 3 went to 5 without stopping, right? Okay, so here they were. So the guy's answer really was not a terrible answer. Do you want to be made well? And you would think, well, the answer would be yes. But his answer was more descriptive. I've been trying to be made well. And somebody beats me to the punch all the time. But I want to just go with another notion here that I don't know. Sometimes there are people who don't want to get there first because they really don't want to be well. Now, this can be true in the physical, emotional, or even in the spiritual realms. We go to the doctor if we have to, and we need to, and we have checkups and all that kind of stuff. We do that. I didn't want to go a couple of weeks ago, minor thing in comparison. I didn't want to go, but I did. There are people, though, that want to go. I've shared this before, but the time when Christy had the heart issue, the chondritis or whatever it was, but we didn't know what it was. So we go to the emergency room at Brookwood Hospital Friday night at 6 p.m. We walk in the door and you can't sit down. And we get there, they swoop Christy right back, because if it's a heart issue, you go check it out. And they checked out, she wasn't having a heart attack, so whoosh, go back out to the waiting room. I mean, people everywhere. And we got to discussing with some of the staff later, and the message came back. Many of these people come every Friday night to the emergency room. They wait till after 5 because the hospital's closed, and they come here every Friday night. Now, I can't imagine that, but I can imagine some of the reasons why. Somebody's lonely and they need attention. They do this. Or maybe their kids won't listen to them, so they feel like if they go to the hospital, the kids will pay attention. And you have all these things going on. And it's a hard thing to put on people, but the question that Jesus asked could be used spiritually as well. Do you really want to get well? Do you want to live in sin, or do you want to be washed clean? Do you want Jesus to heal the parts of your life that have been damaged, or is it easier to hold on to the hurt? Too often we hold on to the things that paralyze us spiritually. Jesus can deliver us from those things, but we want to hold on. Because in the holding on, we can remain bitter in our soul. And we can say, my life isn't my fault, others are to blame. We can even look at scripture that kind of goes with this a little bit. We see scripture where you see times when people start to blame others. Think about Moses and Aaron. When Moses had been up to the mountain and Aaron came, and he came back down and Moses saw this golden calf. Do you remember what Aaron said? We had to do something, Moses. So we gathered the gold up and the people forced me to do this. We got the gold up, we threw it in the fire and it spit a calf out. It's the people's fault. It's the fire's fault. It's everybody's fault, Moses. But I want you to know, it ain't my fault. And a lot of people live there. They want to say, it's not my fault. Do you remember a radio program? It came from the Minerith Meyer Clinic. One time they were talking about happiness, which is a word that's not found in Scripture, but let's say blessedness, if you want to use that word, can be a place where we seek to be and we want to get into the flow of God's blessing. And a lot of people want to stay out of the flow of God's blessing. In their writing, they said, Christian patience, it causes us to cringe when a patient that is Christian comes in and they start using words like I can't or I've tried. Because I can't or I tried really are, and you're going to like this play on words if you look right under there, number 2, it is a lame excuse. If you don't like it, that one wasn't mine. But a lot of people live right there. They want to blame others and they want to point the fingers in other directions. And the man had to get to the place where he quit blaming others. I have no one to help me. And by the time I try to crawl toward the pool, somebody has beat me to the punch. And when the waters are stirred, you can imagine they'll start flocking to the water. I'm friendless. No one will help me. I'm failing. And no one will help me. I'm frustrated in life, and I have nowhere to turn. Does that sound like a lot of us? Sometimes we feel like we're friendless. We're failing. We're frustrated. Let us not use the lame excuse, because healing was not found in the pool alone. It was found in the words of Jesus Christ. The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water stirred up, and when I'm going down, somebody steps in before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up your bed and walk." Now that sounds almost cruel. Get up, take your bed up and walk. And once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. When will Christian people, when will the Church of Jesus Christ understand that there's power in the words of Christ? There's power in the move of God. And we have the Holy Spirit, as Keith mentioned last week, not living Jesus next to us, but the Holy Spirit living in us. And we have the power, as John did that day, and Peter, "Sir, we don't have gold, we don't have silver, but in the name of Jesus, take up your bed and walk." The second prerequisite of this man's healing was not only to quit blaming others, but he had to come to a place where he started to say, "Lord, I need to find the place with the right answer. I need to find out where I can go for full and complete and total healing." I remember reading King William of Potsdam once visited a prison in England. And every prison brought before him was claimed to be innocent. You know how that goes. By the way, there are some people who are innocent in jail, but many people claim to be innocent. And they pleaded for a pardon except for one man who admitted his guilt. And King William said to the warden, "Get this guilty man out of this prison before he corrupts all these innocent men." You know how that goes sometimes. Romans 14:12 says, "Each of us will give an account of himself before God." Bob Russell, who is pastor of the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. It was a large church back before large churches were as prevalent as they are now. He said, "My father was the 17th of 18 children. His mother died when he was 4. His father had a drinking problem. He was juggled back and forth between his sister's homes. There were permanent scars I saw in his life. He had no self-confidence in life at all. But he said, my dad, that broken man, was gentle, faithful, generous, and compassionate. I never heard him blame his parents, never blamed his circumstances. And he taught me something about the Lord that cannot be bought." We all come from places. Sometimes the places look better than the others. You say, "I wish I could come from that place." As you ride down the street and look at houses and you say, "Those people have the best cars and the best stuff." You never know what's going on behind the walls. We all come from someplace. Number three, this man had to stretch beyond what he knew. And stretch beyond himself as well. When Jesus said, "Get up and take your bed and walk." Now, I don't know how wordy John was or not. All we have is what we see here. Take your bed and walk. I can imagine that man thinking, "I've been in this position 38 years. Who are you to tell me to get up and take my bed and walk?" There may have been somebody standing close by and they heard Jesus say this. Can you believe he said that to that person? Now, Benjamin and my mother work with physically handicapped people all the time. As you work with them, you bend over backwards for them over here. Once you work for a while, you find out, no, we don't do that. Matter of fact, they don't like it when you do that. You remember when Bob would come to Bible study, and I remember one time he was rolling up our yard and fell over, and it's kind of like, "Want to help?" No, I got it. People get in this thing and say, "I want to be able to stand on my own feet, even when I don't have feet. I want to be independent in this." And so Jesus said, "And take up your bed and walk." It had to be quite a thing for the guy to move from point A to point B. Okay, I'm going to try this. He said, "Take my bed and walk. I will try it." Now, look at what it says there. At once the man was healed. I don't know how he knew he was healed. Did he get healed when he started to take up his bed or when he made the move? I don't know. It's not in there. But the man was healed instantly, and he got up his mat, rolling the mat under his arms, and said, "Here we go. I'm headed home. After 38 years, I'm going home." And he goes home to his house. Who healed the man at the pool? We see later when he's talking to other people, and the question is asked, who healed this man? We see the story about the 10 lepers. Go show yourself to the priest. Show your hands and show how you have been clean. Now I want to mention something about the healings of Jesus. They all have four characteristics. Number one, they're always instantaneous. Number two, they're always complete. Number three, they were undeniable. In other words, nobody could find another reason why this person was healed. And number four, they were always reliable. Jesus healed everyone who asked him, according to what we read in God's words. So when you think about healing, always instantaneous. Well, I like that. We have gradual healings now. Paul is gradually healing. He's getting healed. He's able to sleep some nights. Most nights not, but he's getting healed. And we can visualize it will not be long when Paul will have his boots back on. He'll be walking and say, this leg feels pretty good. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. We see that. But at Jesus, he was always instantaneous. They were always complete. It doesn't say the man got up and he wobbled home. He was healed a little bit, but he was healed completely. They were always undeniable. Skeptics could not say he touched the pool, he did this, he did that. Some other magician came along. It had to be Jesus. As a matter of fact, they got furious at Jesus because he did it. Healed this man, had been lame for 38 years. You know why they got mad at him for the healing? No, because he did it on the Sabbath. And it was reliable. Jesus was reliable. Do you want to be made well? Finally, and fourthly, this man gave credit to Jesus. If you read the passage on, they asked him, who was this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. We'll unpack that verse another time. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered him, my Father is working until now, and I am working. We don't care if you heal people. Just don't do it on the Sabbath. If you do, cut your beard and your locks. You're not one of us. You come from Nazareth. You come from a Jewish family. You're from the line of David. You can't be that if you do this. Go be a Greek. Heal all those people. But don't do it on the Sabbath. Doesn't that seem absurd? Paul, if I were to come to you today, I don't care what day it is. Touch my leg. Touch it right now. Somebody needs to be clean. Touch me now. The man's simple testimony was this. It was Jesus who healed me. Who was it? It was Jesus. Did you touch the pool? Come on, you really touched the pool. Maybe his water splashed on. No, it was Jesus who did the healing. Now, my question to us today is simply this. Would every non-herder please stand up? For the rest of us, well, I'm standing, but the rest of us who are sitting, who have been hurt, will you take the complete, full healing of Jesus? There was a man, and this man was the best churchgoer in the group. This man actually studied with the preacher. He took him under his wing and he studied. One of the most renowned preachers around. And this man studied under him, and he knew Scripture backwards and forwards, and even got put into a group. We almost call him the Holy Club. He was just in the group. He was well known as a person who was the best of the best, who never missed a beat, who kept all the tenets of Scripture from A to Z and got furious when others didn't do so. He knew how to call out people who were wrong. And this man grew up, and in his zeal, he started to defend his faith to such a degree, he started killing people who were not of his faith. Until one day, this man looked at his teaching, and he saw that another man had come and completed the teaching. And this man, who was named Saul, turned to Paul. Now, Saul had a lot of baggage. He had drugged people out of their houses and had them killed. He had probably excommunicated folks before. Probably had people stoned to death before. Probably threw stones at some point in time. Saul had baggage. But Paul was a new man, healed in Christ Jesus. Saul would have never thought about going to Asia. Paul said, I can't wait to get to Asia. Saul, if he were headed to Asia, would have gone to Asia. Paul, headed to Asia, felt the move of the Holy Spirit saying, go to Europe. Although Europe wasn't named Europe. Go there. And he went there. What might God have for us if we're willing to be healed and to hear clearly from Him?